Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all well this morning. Reverend Louise here. It's Palm Sunday, as Liz has told us already. It's the last Sunday in Lent, and we are at the beginning of Holy Week. We are walking towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday together. For the last few weeks, we've been spending time in the wilderness with Jesus, walking through Lent, learning how we as disciples live and worship in the wilderness. And we know, don't we, that the wilderness isn't just a metaphor for Lent, but at the moment it's a metaphor for our lived experience together. None of us thought that last Palm Sunday, when we were just working out how to live stream, when I just learned which bit of the laptop do I have to look at when we're live streaming, none of us thought that we would still be here a year later. But here we are. And so I'd like to thank everyone who has enabled this to happen, particularly Peter, whose face I can see, who's waving, but you can't see him. He's grinning at the moment. And Simon and Kath and Dan and all the leaders and preachers and musicians, everyone who has been so willing to go out of their comfort zones and to try something new. Thank you. It's been a long year, hasn't it? A year of ups and downs. And I know that some of you have lived through extraordinarily hard times and are still doing so. It's been a year of challenge and change and insecurity and unexpected joy in places. And so reflecting on the wilderness life and how to worship in the midst of it is important for us to do as disciples. How we keep on looking to Jesus in the midst of all that life throws at us. And now we're at Holy Week, that week when we continue to walk with Jesus to the cross. And we'll be thinking about that each day in Holy Week in our Morning Thought series this week at 8 a.m. So do join us on Facebook if you can. We're in Holy Week. We know the end of the story. We know that even though there is death, there will be resurrection. It may be Friday. Well, it will be. But we know that Sunday is coming. We know that because we have lived our Easters. But the disciples did not. They didn't see the end coming, even though Jesus had told them several times that he was going to die, that Jerusalem would not end well. They didn't see it coming. They didn't know that this would end in death or resurrection. We know on this side of history that the events of Easter completely floored them. They were locked away in an upstairs room full of fear. They had no comprehension at that point of how their lives would be used to build the church and to be the church. How could they know that when they were stuck in the middle of it? And that's true for all human experience. It's true for all our wilderness experiences. When we're in the middle of the storm, we think we'll never make it out. When we're in the middle of the dark times, we forget what light looks like. It's sometimes hard, isn't it, to get perspective in the middle of hard times. I can think of several times in my life when the rubber hit the road, as it were, and I was clinging on to hope that I couldn't see. But when I got to the other side, I could see where the hand of God had been. But I didn't have the perspective or the eyes of faith to see it in the moment. And the dark times when I thought all was hopeless turned out to be, at the other side, the environment that God needed to grow a seed. And we all need to hear that, that God does not waste anything. So today we're thinking about how God works in surprising and sometimes mysterious ways. And we're thinking, first of all, of surprising hope in the Old Testament. Surprising hope in the Old Testament. We have the account of characters from the Old Testament who lived in faith and trust, whose faith was lived out in action. I love that passage of Hebrews 11 of saints in the Old Testament, of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Isaac, and even Rahab is in there. It's a huge list of people who we'd class as heroes of the faith, but whose lives were not without challenge, who sometimes had literal and also metaphorical wilderness experiences. They lived in faith and trust, even when that was hard. Listen to what verses 36 to 38 says. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. Gosh, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Is what you're going through as bad as that? Hopefully no one we know has been sawn into this past week. Sometimes I think when we read the stories of those people, we get the impression that this is a super spiritual brigade. We relegate them to something different than us. Maybe you don't, maybe I do, maybe it's just me. You know, you can imagine them. They're all up first thing in the morning, having an intimate chinwag with God over their cornflakes. And their lives, perhaps we think, they don't remotely compare to ours. But I don't think they existed in a heavenly bubble. I think they went through the real and the raw and the hard as well. And I think they struggled as much as we do. The writer to the Hebrews says that even in the midst of the hard, there was hope. There's answers to prayer. Listen to what verses 33 to 35 says, that they were people who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions' crumbs, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, gosh, they saw amazing answers to prayer, amazing answers to acts of faith. But when the writer comes to the end of their accounts, in verses 39 and 40, they admit, listen to this, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So all that amazing stuff, all those answers to prayer, all those examples of life walked with God, all commended, but none of them received what had been promised, because there was something better coming. Now, what was that something better coming? Well, his name is Jesus. And that brings us to our second point. Hope fulfilled in Jesus. The fulfillment that these fathers and mothers of our faith were looking for was only going to come with the Messiah, with Jesus. The people of God, all through the big picture of the story, were pinning their hopes on a saviour, on a Messiah coming. And he comes not as a military superpower to overthrow the Roman Empire. He comes in very different packaging, gift wrapped in flesh, born in hay and born of a woman. What sort of plan of God was that? A very different sort of plan. As we learn today, Jesus gets on the back of a baby donkey and he rides into Jerusalem. Always a person who did things differently, who surprised. Always someone who was different from those around him. He led with words of love and grace. He ate with sinners. He included outcasts. He welcomed children. He lived the kingdom of God. And today, in Palm Sunday, we remember afresh a day when he does things differently, when he models a very different kind of leadership as he walks and arrives and rides on to die. You probably know that commentators suggest that at the other side of town was a show of military power early on in the day. Rome arriving just to show his boss with chariots and stallions, all their might and pomp and ceremony. Later on the same day, rides Jesus in a very different way, in another parade, in humility, not on a chariot of war, but on the beasts of burden. Not just because there was a donkey free, but because he's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah from hundreds of years before. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amazing. What a surprise to all the hopes and dreams and expectations of Israel. A man on a donkey who will be a man on a cross. Well, as we know, Palm Sunday shouts of Hosanna are forgotten about by Good Friday. And when shouts of crucify him ring out, the surprising answer to all Israel's hopes is a king on a donkey. It's humility, it's leadership, but it's servant leadership. A servant leadership who humbles himself in everything he does and humbles himself to death on a cross. The crowd who welcome him today with palm branches may be the same people who shout crucify. The disciples may think it's all over. That sounds a bit like a football commentary. But when Sunday comes, it is now. It's over because death is over. What appears to be the worst that can happen becomes a victory party. a party over sin, a victory party over death, a victory over Satan, a fulfillment of hope. A victory party that says you can be in a relationship with God because Jesus carries all our crud on himself and takes the punishment that should be ours and takes it to God and says, forgive them. What a turnaround. But the disciples did not expect that. Now, all of that is good news, don't you think? It's good news. But right here and right now, and this is my third point, we are living in the in-between. What do I mean? On Sunday, we're going to celebrate that Jesus is risen. That death is defeated. Double yes. We're going to celebrate that afresh next Sunday. We're going to celebrate that we have this fantastic opportunity to be in relationship with Jesus, to let God take hold of our lives and to change things and to transform things and to forgive our sin and make us new creations. We're going to celebrate that we have the Holy Spirit working within us when we accept that Jesus as Lord and Saviour and invite his power in us. But that's not it. God hasn't quite finished with this wilderness world. This life is not all that there is. Thank God. Jesus will come again. And until he returns, we will continue to experience both desert struggles and resurrection surprises. But in between the life of living now and the life of not yet, in both the hope and in the hard, he is with us. So the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to take heart from those Old Testament people, to take heart in Jesus, and to finish well. Listen to these words of huge hope and encouragement from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I don't know how you're running the race at the moment. You may be marathon running. You may be striding ahead. Good for you. You may be limping, bloodied and battled in the race of life. You may be staggering and nowhere near the finish line. Or the finish line may be in sight. Our call, for each one of us, is to keep on going. And that's never truer at this point in our wilderness life, both here for us as a nation to keep on going, ensuring everybody is safe and well, and spiritually to keep on going. Because the Easter message, the wilderness journey message tells us again and again that Jesus is with us. The cross is the indelible ink that God says that cannot be unwritten, that proves God's superglue stickability to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. He never leaves our side. So run the race, hop the race, or limp the race. But do it with your eyes fixed on the one who has walked the road already, who is beside us. Journeying with Jesus means drawing strength from him during the hard times. It means allowing ourselves to be planted and grown to new life in the dark so that we can find light, both now and in eternity. I know that one day we will be able to look back on the life we've lived in the past year through the vantage point of eternity, and then it will make sense. But until it does, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith.